Well, why don't we open our Bibles in Romans chapter 12. We dealt this morning with the first three verses, total surrender. And we spent quite a bit of time on dealing with that. Three ingredients to the total surrender: sanctification, transformation, and estimation. And we dealt with that. So you might want to pick up that CD, and it really goes into detail, which we don't have time to tonight because we want to do the entire chapter. But Paul says, and he's dealing with some real practical things. He's given us the theology of salvation. Now he's dealing with very practical issues, how we apply these things in our life. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So Paul, that term urge is parakaleo, and it's coming alongside to encourage, exhort. Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is exhorting the brethren, and we're part of that. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yeah, he was speaking 2,000 years ago, but it's still applicable to us today. And he's appealing by the mercies of God, God's love, God's grace, not the demands of God, not God's harshness. Harshness never motivates people to, you know, to stick with it. It might scare them into doing something immediately, but it's not the way the Lord operates. He operates through mercy and grace and his love. And that'll bring the best out in a person when we respond to God through his mercy. And notice he says the first thing is present your bodies. Now here we're giving ourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, your spiritual service of worship. You might have your reasonable service of worship. And it's the same idea. It's just simply reasonable to present yourselves wholly to God. That's a spiritual, he's talking about spiritual things. And so we realize that our worship is not just here Sunday night, Sunday mornings, maybe home fellowship or Wednesday night. But it's a total giving ourselves to the Lord. Our time, our talent, our treasure, all that we are, we give ourselves to the Lord. It's a spiritual service of worship. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. This world wants to conform us to its image. And you have to remember that Satan is the god of this world. I mean, before we were saved, we thought we were so independent, didn't we? But we were just following the pack. We were just doing what was convenient and what was cool and what everybody else did. And we thought we were such individuals. And yet we were following after and being conformed to the world system. Satan is the god of this world system. And now Paul is saying, you Christians, don't go back to that. Don't think of the old days. Don't long for those times and don't admire those friends of yours that are still in the world system. Although you may be dealing with trials and tribulations and maybe heartache as you're seeking to serve the Lord, don't reminisce on the old things and don't be conformed again to that old pattern of the world, but be renewed. And that's what's happening tonight. As we're teaching the word, as we're worshiping the Lord, there's a renewal that is taking place in our life. And it happens little by little. Every time we're in the word of God, we're worshiping the Lord. We're changed little by little. We're not what we were before we got saved. And we're not what we're going to be in the future. Because there's a renewal, there's a change that's taking place in our life. And we're proving the will of God. God's will for our life. And you know, the Bible says that man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps. I've done a lot of planning in my life. And sometimes I think, now was that me or was that you, Lord? I'm always kind of hesitant on going too far. You know, I want to have God's vision for my life and my family and their church life, and I think thus far the Lord's really led us as a church. There's other things out there. I'm not going to mention them tonight, but there's other things out there that we're planning on, that we think is the Lord, and God's planning that. We want to do God's will for our life as a church, and also our life personally, and in our family, seeking to do that. And I want to walk very gently when it has to do with my family. I don't want to lead my family down some path that is not the Lord, and then get to the end and go, oh no, look what I've done. Man, I've led my family into a cul-de-sac. I've got to turn around now and come back because it wasn't the Lord. But you see, when we're conformed to the image of God and not conformed to the world, when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, the more we take in the Word of God, the more we know the will of God. And we sense and we know His direction and His leading. It's very interesting when I talk with people at times and they tell me about situations and things that they've gotten in. And because I've been for a long time in the Lord, I just kind of sense, man, you shouldn't have taken that path. I don't want to tell them that. I don't want to say, you've made a big mistake here. You've got to really mellow out. You've got to be gentle in these things. Don't be so harsh. Don't be so overbearing in this. You might find that that's not the Lord, and you might spend months or years going down this path that you have chosen, and it's not really the Lord. Turn around, come back, be gentle, be sensitive. Wait upon the Lord and renew your strength, because you're really hurting under this plan and this direction that you've taken. The Lord's yoke is easy, His burden is light. And now you seem to be so stressed out, and this burden and this yoke, you have to realize, is this really the Lord? And get back into this renewing of your mind to know the will of the Lord, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's nothing better than to sense that you are right in the center of God's will. Now, I can't say I've always been there, but as I sit here tonight, I feel like, you know, our church and my family and our, you know, our church life, we're pretty much in the center of the will of the Lord. I feel really good about that. Now, there have been times when I've wondered, waiting 17 years for them to give us K-Lite Radio, I'm thinking, wow, is this really God's? Maybe this isn't the will of the Lord. Well, until God said no, I thought, well, let's keep going. You know, and then God has delivered it to us. Now we're still waiting. We're waiting for the state to approve the permits. But I feel really good, and I think we're really in a good direction with the Lord. And I always want counseling. There's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. So I'm always seeking counsel on things with our board. And our board knows some of the new direction that we're going to be taking and we're looking at. We'll see if it comes to pass. I don't know. And maybe in weeks and months to come, I'll just kind of clue you in on what we're praying for. It's not K-Lite. K-Lite's already a set deal. We're already on that track, but there's new things. So God's will, good, acceptable, perfect will. He goes on, verse 3, he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So at first we mentioned the sanctification. Don't be conformed to the world, first of all, to present your bodies to God. That's sanctification. It means that you are being set apart from the ordinary things, the common things, the things of the world, and you're being set apart to God, to serve God. And then the transformation was the next point we made this morning, and that was to be renewed in your mind, that change that takes place in your life, becoming more into the image of God. And then we looked at estimation. Notice Paul says the grace that God has given to me that I say to every man not to think more highly of himself than he ought? Paul can say that because Paul didn't think more highly of himself because God's grace was in his life, so he wasn't prideful. Remember, he said he's the least of the apostles, and toward the end of his ministry, he said he's the least of all saints. Boy, that's humility. And so Paul can speak to us about being prideful and to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Whenever there's someone that will not receive counsel, to me, I think they think more highly of themselves than they ought. And there's plenty of people that I've counseled that feel that way. And there are others that will receive that counsel. But quite often, people are not listening to the Lord because they're too puffed up and too haughty and too high. You know, they hear the word, but they don't apply the word. They hear the counsel, but they don't apply the counsel. Paul can say these things because he was a person that was broken inside. He was a man that had humility, and he recognized that path he was on before, that religious path, was oh so wrong. And now when he came to the Lord, he was a broken man. And what came out of him was love and concern and laying down his life, pouring out his life for others. I don't think there's another pastor, another person that is like Paul. Can we be like Paul? Well, I mean, Paul was that way because he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I mean, if we can realize that we don't want to puff ourselves up and we don't want to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but have sound judgment according to our life, you know, because God has allotted to each a measure of faith. With Paul, it was a big measure of faith. Maybe with you and with me, it's not as big. It's a small measure of faith, but still it's a measure of faith. And so we do with it what God has given us and be faithful in that. He says in verse 4, for just as we have many members. Now he's going to talk about spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. We have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. So the physical body. Back in those games, the Athenian games that they had in Corinth and the Olympic games they had in Rome, Paul talked a lot about contests, running the race, wrestling matches, and that kind of thing. And now he's talking about physical fitness with the body and applying yourself to these games. And so with a healthy body, he's saying that all the body parts are working well. There's health. Eating the right foods, getting the right exercise, training in the right way. Just as a healthy body, a coordinated body can win the prize. You know, he's speaking about a healthy body. And then he relates it to the body of Christ. Hey, the body of Christ, we're many members, just as the physical body. You don't ignore one part of the body for the other parts of the body. I know that when I was surfing, that was my passion and basically my God until I got saved. And you know, one thing I noticed in surfing, my upper body strength was incredible and my breathing, my cardiovascular was incredible. But if you had me run the 440, I'd die about halfway around because I didn't have the leg strength. Because in surfing, you know, it's mostly upper body. And I know there are those that train, you know, big wave surfers. Obviously, they train now with the entire body. But it was interesting, even before I was a Christian, I recognized that, man, my upper body strength is really incredible. But my legs, you know, I can't jog. I can't run, you know, like some of these runners run. And it's the same here as he's talking about that total body fitness and with the spiritual body, our church, back then and today. You see, and now he's going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And gifts are not games to play with, but they're tools to build with. There are those in some of the Pentecostal churches, and they think that the gifts are games to play with, and they really flaunt them. I've seen it. I've been part of it. And it's like, it's really a shame, because it's a sham. It's not to exalt that individual with the gift. It's not to do that at all. And sometimes it's embarrassing to see these people, they flaunt it. They go up, they're speaking in tongues, and they lay hands on the other, and they fall back as though the power of God came on. And it's just, it's sad. It's sad. And yet the naive, those that don't know their Bible, they just eat it up. They cheer, they laugh, oh, they clap. But oh, it's just a sad thing. You see, they're tools to build the body of Christ with. And so as he talks about these gifts, notice, he says many members, an individual, one of another, every single person has a gift or gifts, plural. You have gifts. I have gifts. And so he begins to talk about these gifts. He says, and since we have gifts, verse 6, that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. So each, every person has a gift that's been given, and they've been given grace to exercise it. Don't quench, don't grieve the Holy Spirit and hide that gifting that God has given you. Sometimes these giftings, I am around a number of people and I see these giftings, and often they're used in a private way. And they're such a blessing, such an encouragement to me. Other times they're in the body of Christ and they're displayed. The gift of teaching, I'm teaching now. The gift of worship, you've experienced that. And there are many other gifts. Well, let's go through this. He says, if prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. And so prophecy, it's speaking. Prophecy, not so much what Agabus had, speaking futuristic events. I mean, that could possibly be, but in the body of Christ, as you find it used in 1 Corinthians 14 and in other places, in actually 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, but it's used in the way of edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's speaking the mind and the will of God to individuals for edification or to encourage a person who might be kind of down, to exhort or to get them to do the things that they know, or comfort when you're hurting, the comfort that comes from that prophecy, and do it to the proportion of faith that the person has. In other words, don't go outside that realm of really what God is speaking. Don't hold back, but then don't go beyond what God is saying. It's literally, let no word be spoken but from conviction that God gives. And I have been in a place where I've quenched the Spirit. I knew, well, I didn't know or I would have acted, but there have been things where, you know, the Spirit has prompted me in something and I didn't go for it. And later I went, why didn't I? Why didn't I? This came to pass exactly what God spoke to me. Well, there wasn't the proportion of faith, Bill. Why didn't you? And so sometimes there's a learning curve there. Sometimes you do wrong before you do right. And now I really am very much prompted by what the Holy Spirit tells me, and then I act. And if it's wrong, well, it doesn't do damage, but I'm big enough to say, hey, you know what? I was wrong in this area. I'm sorry. When we first bought K-Lite AM, I've told the story before, it looked like we were going to lose it. We couldn't fund it. And it looked like it was just going to go back to the original owners. And I had to stand before the congregation and said, well, it looks like we're going to lose K-Lite. And this was, I think, after about a year or so, because nobody wants to fund it. And Chuck's board said no. And so I was thinking in my mind, if I can't trust Chuck, who can I trust? If I can't depend upon Chuck, who can I depend upon? Well, it's the Lord you depend upon. But when I said, it looks like we're going to lose K-Lite, and we're going to lose about $80,000. Somebody in the back, it's just like they moaned and groaned, their eyes rolled in the back of their head. But I said, but I'm an $80,000 better pastor. And then a bunch of applause, but that didn't help me at all. I felt I was on, but you see, it was the Lord. The Lord did come through. And so sometimes you step out in faith in certain areas, or maybe you don't, but you learn when you don't, so that you do the next time. And so it's the same way with prophecy. Sometimes God may give you a word for an individual. It's not in our afterglows, thus saith the Lord, and then you give some prophecy. Sometimes you're just meeting with somebody, you're talking with them, and the Lord gives you a word, and you just speak it. As in the back, Janelle was just praying. She said, I think the word of the Lord for us is sweet surrender tonight. Hey, I thought, yeah, that's a word of the Lord. Just so simple. And you can be with an individual, and it's just like God drops in your heart a edification, exhortation, or a comfort for them. And maybe you're not going to say, thus saith the Lord, God is speaking to me now, and he wants to say to you, boom. No. Sometimes that's, you know. If somebody tells me, thus saith the Lord, Bill, I want to tell you something. Wait a minute. Do I have a say in this to judge if this is a false prophecy? I've had people come to me and do that. And I go, I don't receive that. I don't receive that criticism. I think God said it because that's for you, not for me. So, but nonetheless, the prophecy. Then he goes on, verse 7, if service in his serving and he who teaches in his teaching. Now, service, I think that is one of the greatest gifts in the body of Christ, service. We have so many people in our church that are serving. I think it's, you know, when you want to compare gifts one above another, and I don't think we should do that, but I really think service is one of the greatest gifts, because remember what Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And then he goes on in teaching, in their teaching. That is a vital gift today, teaching. Hosea said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. The other prophet says, in the last day there will be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Why a famine for the hearing of the word of God? Because there's not a teaching of the word of God. That is a vital ministry in the body of Christ today. That's why we have K-Lite. That's why we make the emphasis on teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, through the entire Bible. You hear it 24/7 on K-Lite radio. Now we're going to the FM. A brother came up to me after the service. He was in prison. He said, Bill, you don't know how valuable K-Lite radio was to us in prison. We listen to it all the time, making a big difference. I love it. I love to hear that. Because we're a church that is teaching the word of God. And that term teaching is a systematic training through the Bible. When you go through the Bible, you're not going to miss anything. You're going to hit every issue, even the controversial issues, even the maybe the issues that are hard to hear. Well, he goes on, verse 8, and says, he who exhorts in his exhortation, exhorting. Exhortation, whereas teaching is instruction, exhorting is doing. Exhorting is say, hey, you've heard it, now do it. It's correcting them. Why aren't you doing this? It's motivating them. It's stimulating them to do what they've heard. And then again in verse 8, the one who gives, let him give. One who gives, give with liberality, or your Bible might have with simplicity. But the idea, now this is the gift of giving. I believe as a Christian, as a pastor, listen up, every single person in the body of Christ, if they name the name of Christ, should be giving to the Lord financially. Whether they're a poor widow with a widow's mite, or they're a rich young ruler having a lot. God says, don't neglect the tithe. Jesus said that. So I believe everybody should be giving. Now, I know a lot of people don't, but that's my take, and I think you're just really missing out on the blessings that God has for you, because you can't really outgive God. He talks about he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you you cannot contain. I have found that. I've lived long enough as a Christian to find that that is absolutely true. And I have to say, as a young pastor, I was using my credit card to pay my tithes, because I thought, hey, if I don't have enough, now I'm not telling you to do that, that's just what I did. I just felt like if I don't have enough, I have misspent, and it's not God's fault, it's my fault. But I tell you, you know, being diligent in that, you're going to find that God is, you're not going to outgive God. But now, that's not what this is talking about, because this is a gift. It's the gift of giving. It's somebody that is got the gift, and they're doing this with liberality. I know people, we have people in the body of Christ here, that it's almost like they're so willing, they've got this gift of giving, and God has given them a bunch. They're so willing to meet the needs. I want to kind of pull in the reins and say, well, wait, hold back a little bit. Pray about it. You know, maybe God wants to meet this in another way. You see, I don't necessarily have that gift of giving. I'm diligent in my tithes and my offerings, but I don't necessarily have that gift. I have the gift of stinginess. Frugality, I like to call it. No, but I see people that do that, and it's a wonderful. It's a wonderful gift, but it is a gift. And so he's saying, do it with liberality, or do it with simplicity. In other words, when you do it with a single-mindedness, not an ulterior motive. There are some that give so that they can be known in the body of Christ. Are you going to tell people, Bill, what I did? No, I'm not going to tell them what you did. Your right hand not know what your left hand is doing, or vice versa, right hand not know what your left hand is doing. But anyway, do it with simplicity. Don't have an ulterior motive when you do it, when you give. You see, it's giving glory to God. And with that gift of liberality, I love it, because there are people in our body that do it. And I sometimes have to hesitate, because there are certain things that I want to explain to them, and I almost don't even want to explain it to them, because I know they'll jump up and want to meet that need. And I go, I don't want to put that burden on them. And so I'm very hesitant. I have to really know, God, do you want me to call them and tell them about this? Because there's such a readiness in doing. And all glory goes to God. And this simplicity or this liberality, they do it without regret. They do it without thinking of repayment. And I love that attitude. And he says, the one that leads, let them lead with diligence. Leading with diligence. You see, he's talking about administration. Now, I'm a leader, but I have to say, I'm not a real good leader. I'm a good visionary, but I have to accumulate to myself good leaders, good administrators, good managers. I have to get people that can do what I can't do. So I look for them. And we've got them. And that's the idea, leading with diligence. You're a good administrator, a good leader. And literally that term is to steer a ship. They can take that ship through, you know, troubled waters, and they can lead him. I'm a visionary, and I hear him, and I kind of direct and stuff. I might be the captain of the ship. But there are others that are steersmen. There's others that are managers, administrators. You see, and they don't neglect that. Now, you could have a good leader that's a visionary that neglects leading, not getting people that are able to do what they can't do. Remember a couple years ago, the Costa Concordia, that captain? Remember he was going by the island in Italy in the Mediterranean, and he wanted to put a show on for those that were on the island, so he went too close to the reef. He was only a couple hundred feet off. It was such a stupid move. And the boat hit the reef, and it began to tip over. It was in, and what did he do? He jumped off the boat. He rescued himself. You know, he was in the lifeboat first. I mean, that's a bad, bad leader. Really bad leader. You see, you're leading, and leading with diligence. And the one who shows mercy, notice, with cheerfulness. Mercy. Boy, does my wife have that gift. It's unbelievable. I can't believe it. You know, she is got that gift. She's got a lot of other gifts. But it's caring for the aged, caring for the distressed or the sick, and doing it with cheerfulness. You see, it's not being miserable when ministering to those that are in misery. You're ministering to those in misery, but you're miserable. He's saying, no, don't. You know, but you're doing with cheerfulness. You see, and you're not short-tempered. You're not angry when you're showing this mercy. You see, and when you give of yourself in that capacity, and sometimes when you're caring for, you know, aged parents, very difficult because sometimes they're just not the person they used to be. They're so demanding. It seems like they're so hateful. You know, their minds aren't all there. And I pray if I ever get like that, Lord, take me before I get like that. I don't want people to remember me like that. But sometimes the Lord leaves a person there that you might show mercy. You know, and you don't take it personally. You see, and when you give out like that, you're giving out to others, and it takes a lot out of you. And it can push you to the edge, but he says with cheerfulness. Now, I know there are a lot of things right here. In fact, 30, I've counted them, from 9 to 21, and I'm going to go in rapid fire here. Because these are attitudes and they're actions of the Spirit-filled person. That one that is totally surrendered, as we started out this morning. And I kind of look at it like a spiritual buffet of character qualities of one that is totally surrendered. Here's our life. And it's a spiritual buffet. You look at all these things on that buffet. And you go, well, yeah, I could take that, and I can take that. Oh, I better leave that because I'm not good at that. But note as we go through this. Notice he says, and let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So here, love without hypocrisy. You're looking to the needs of others without respect to yourself. You're not saying mean things, love without hypocrisy. You're not saying things that you don't mean, is what I'm trying to say, where you're praising a person to their face and then behind their back you're gossiping. You see, love without hypocrisy. Don't be two-faced in that. And also abhor what is evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You see, so you're abhorring what is evil. That's why it's hard for me to read the news. I see these evil things that are taking place in government and with liberals and what they're doing with Christian business people and all the whole gay and homosexual movement and abortion movement and all this stuff that's taking place. Evil things, you know, and it can really get to you. And when you do have the fear of the Lord, you hate these things. And notice it says also that we're to cling to what is good. In other words, glued to is the idea, cling to or glued to what is good. Remember what Philippians 4:8 says, and I read that this morning, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, whatever is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell upon these things, dwelling upon the things that are good. He goes on, verse 10, and he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Well, devoted in brotherly love, that's phileo. Phileo, brotherly love. Remember Philadelphia, city of brotherly love? Named after this. It's phileo. It's kindly affectionate to others. It's abiding in commitment, in deep tenderness to others. Do we have that attitude? That devoted to brotherly love, committed to that kind of thing? And notice he's also saying, give preference to one another. In other words, putting others first, esteeming others higher than yourself. That's what that totally committed Christian is doing. And then also, he goes on in verse 11, and he says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving one another. Not lagging in diligence. In other words, don't be a slacker in your Christian life. Have enthusiasm for what you do. But you're not just kind of slacking. The Bible says like a broken tooth and a bad foot is trust in a faithless individual. But you're also fervent in spirit. Notice that's stirred up to the boiling point. You ever put a pot of water on the stove and, you know, all of a sudden the little bubbles and then all of a sudden it's just boiling? That's what he's talking about us. Fervent. Fervent in spirit. Fervent in that spiritual life in serving the Lord. Now, serving the Lord, it's looking for opportunities to serve. Sometimes when the opportunities come up, people hide. You know, we've had people on staff when there's a need. You know, it's almost like you see people cower. You don't, because I'm bold enough to say, I want you to do this. I don't care, because I've done it. You know, I came up through the ranks doing all these things, so I'm not ashamed to say, you do it. But I see how people kind of cower and they don't do it. Not our staff now. We have the best staff we've ever had out of all the years that we've had it. But we've been there where people, they don't want to serve. But you see, serving the Lord, it's looking for those opportunities. You see, sometimes when you serve the Lord and serve people, people are not that appreciative. They don't necessarily respond back. But you're not serving them. You're serving the Lord. Whatever attitude they give you, hey, if it's a good attitude, that's good. That's, you know, frosting on the cake. But if it's a bad attitude in serving, hey, you're not serving them, you're serving the Lord. And that's what he's saying. Also, he goes on, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Notice that he's laying out here, rejoicing in hope. Well, that's looking to the promises and not the problems. I like to say, only tell me the good things. I don't want the problems. So I'm going to wear this t-shirt from now on. Give it to Cliff. He can handle it. No, but the idea here is rejoicing in hope. Hey, it's the promises of God. It's the hope also of his coming. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, that's our hope, but there's also, the hope in the promises of God. Persevering in tribulation. Hey, you as that spirit-filled, that totally committed Christian, you be an example of not giving up under pressure. You see, persevering in tribulation. You see, when you have to deal with those difficult people, hey, build bridges, don't burn them down. You never know what that person's going through, but you persevere, you be the example. Under pressure. Build the bridge. Don't tear it down. And notice devoted to prayer. That's again in verse 12. And remember I said there are 30 of these things. That's number 11. But devoted in prayer. First resort is prayer. not the last resort. Pastor Chuck always used to say that the angels in heaven are probably scratching their head, wondering, why don't you pray when you come into this difficult problem? That's, we'd always make that point. You know, people are always running here and there, trying to solve the problem, going to this counselor, that person. And Chuck's point is, why don't you go to the Lord first in prayer? Not let it be the last resort. And that's what he's saying here, devoted in prayer. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So contributing to the needs of the saints. Remember what John, the apostle of love, said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17? You who have the world's goods, when you see a brother in need, don't close your heart up to their need. How does the love of God dwell in you if you do that? In other words, when there's needs and you're there, you hear those needs, don't close your heart up to it. That's why when, you know, the whole situation in Nepal, and we heard about those things and we had the avenues of helping out there, don't close your heart and live in your little bubble of convenience and amenities here in Hawaii in your life, but reach out. And that's what he's saying, contribute to the needs of others. And when he talks about practicing hospitality, literally hospitality is the love of strangers, not just catering to your friends. Oh, it's easy to have a party with your friends, but hey, the love of strangers, open your house, open your home. When there's a need, meet that need. It's interesting, since Bud and Karen and the kids moved out, we have a downstairs that's open, and it's amazing how many people have come through in need, and we just opened that to it. At first, I just thought, I'm a pastor, I like my privacy, and I need to study, and I do stuff downstairs, not in the house, but outside, and when people are, you know, downstairs or in the bathroom and stuff, I don't feel like I can do work around there, because, you know, I don't. And then finally, my wife, she exhorted me, here the woman of helps and concern and compassion, everything that I'm not. But anyway, she's training me up. We've opened our home to a lot of different people, and it's been a real blessing. It's been a real blessing, but that's practicing hospitality. And he goes on, verse 14, and he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Notice, verse 13, sorry, contribute to the needs of others. Oh, I mentioned that. Yeah. Okay, 14, lost my place. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. So here, this is the 14th thing. You bless, and it just so happened to be in verse 14, you bless your persecutors. In other words, treat your enemies as friends in whatever situation you're in. And who knows what effect it might have. The opposite of what the flesh wants to do. We want to retaliate, don't we? But he's saying, treat your enemies and friends and watch what happens. Bless and curse not. And he says, that's a habit of your mind. In other words, don't even think about it. When you want to get revenge, when you want to curse, when you want to do damage, bless. A habit of mind is what he's saying. I like that. Not that I do that, but I like that. And I want to do that. You see, it's a buffet. I look at that and I go, ooh, I don't do that. I better take that. You know, I want that to be part of my life as I'm totally committed. And then verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. You see, be glad with others. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Glad for others no matter what your situation. You may see them excelling, ascending, doing wonderful things, and you're hurting. Hey, well, rejoice with their, you know, good things that are happening in their life. But then notice, weep with those that weep. Have empathy. Have empathy with the hurting. Walk in the shoes of hurting people. He's telling us, as were totally committed to the Lord. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's verse 16. And you see 18, 19, 20, and 21 things in that buffet. Be of the same mind. Another unity. Unity within the body of Christ. A lot of diversity. A lot of people worship in different ways, but there's a unity about the body of Christ. And don't be haughty. Don't think that you're better than others. Don't think that, hey, no one can tell you anything. That's a bad way to be, you know, in haughty-mindedness. And also not wise, or associate with the lowly. That's that next thing in verse 16. Associate with the lowly. In other words, you be there for the least and the last. You be there for them. Those that are feeble-minded, those that are unattractive, hey, you associate with them like you would with any other brother or sister. Oh, I know, it's nice when Chuck used to be over here. Oh, it's nice to rub shoulders with Chuck. Or maybe when we have those that are going to be part of, the Summer Light celebration, Greg, Lori, Jack Hibbs, and John Randall. Oh, it's nice to rub shoulders with them. Oh, yeah, they're great teachers. Yeah, they're popular. Yeah, fine. But he's telling us to associate with those that might not be, you know, so popular. And then he says, don't be wise in your own estimation. You know, don't have this superior attitude. And it goes right with that associating with the lowly. Don't have a superior feeling about yourself. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of the Lord. In other words, don't practice revenge. I'll get even with that person. No, hey, leave it with the Lord. Leave it with the Lord. And respect, he's telling us, notice this, that respect what is right in the sight of the Lord. There's nothing that causes, and nothing hurts the cause of Christ more than dishonest Christians. Those that don't do the right thing, they're dishonest in their Christian practices. That is horrible. That is horrible. And it shouldn't be in the body of Christ. And then he says in verse 18, if possible, so far as it is depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, he's saying, well, some people just can't be at peace with. I mean, they're just hard-nosed. You try to be, but you can't be. So try to be at peace with all people. Now, if there is division, if there is a friction, don't let it be on your part. Let it be on their part. There are those. I've met them. I've had to deal with them. And not on my part, but I'll tell you, I don't want to have anything to do with them. You know, because they're constantly factious. The Bible says, reject a factious man after the first or second warning. And I have rejected them because that's their whole life, their countenance, what they do, years of it. So, ooh, you just stay back. But that division, that friction's not on your part. You've made peace and you just stay away. You know, you don't meddle with that foolish person. Verse 19, he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, don't retaliate in anger. You know, it's never right. It's never acceptable, he's saying. But leave room for God to deal with that situation. God will deal with evil people. You have in the Psalms imprecatory prayers, or God break their teeth in their mouth, as David said. Lord, curse them. There are those kind of prayers. You can read it, Psalm 109, Psalm 144. But I wouldn't say that's what we pray, those prayers. Just let God deal with that wicked person. And then he says in verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals upon his head. So hear your enemy. Hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him drink. You'll find that enemies can quite often become friends when you outreach to them, when you treat them that way. Wasn't it that way with the king of Syria when he came down to arrest or take captive Elisha because Elisha was giving away the plans of the king of Israel? So when they came down to Dotham to take Elisha captive, God blinded them, and Elisha led them to the king of Israel as they were blinded. And then their eyes were open. The king of Israel said, what, should I kill him? And Elisha says, no, feed him. Give him a feast. And so he gives him a feast. And what happened after that? They became friends. They didn't hassle them any longer. And that's what he's saying here. And in this last verse, and then we'll talk about the heaping coals because there's not always great understanding on that. He said, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So notice evil with good. The idea is when you do that, you heap coals upon a person's head. Now, we don't have that custom, but the Egyptians did have that custom to show public humiliation and contrition. They would carry a pan of burning coals on their head. Obviously, it would be insulated, so it wouldn't burn their head, but that's how they would carry it. And it would speak of a person's hot shame and burning guilt. Therefore, when you would help your enemy and do good to your enemy, it had the effect of putting them to shame for their hatred and their animosity toward you. That's the idea. Now, that's what this totally committed believer would do, and how he's to live his life. Now, not that that would always work on a hard-hearted person, that that's where they're destined to, just darkness and that, but that's how we're to live our life because it has an effect. And so the outcome of all this, of this practical instruction, the outcome is, hey, we can't fight fire with fire and think that we're going to win in this worldly system. It just doesn't work. We don't fight the way they do, because this system is ruled by Satan. He's the god of this world. He seeks to draw us into the flesh and fight the flesh with the flesh. But you see, hate and revenge, that is a worldly tool, it'll only destroy you and it'll destroy me. And so what is Paul saying? Here we practice the principles to live by, practicing radical faith. And we can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So hear this incredible spiritual buffet before us. You know, how God wants us to live our life. Father, we do thank you for your word. And why don't the ushers come on up, and we're going to pass out and partake of communion. Father, we do thank you for the word that you've given us, very practical things. And Lord, as I look at these things and I evaluate my life, Lord, I see a lot of areas that I really need to allow you to work on in my life. And Lord, I want you to work on those areas. And Lord, just as we are not what we used to be before we were saved or even a year ago, we're not what we're going to be in the future. As you work your work in each one of us, Lord, as we commit ourselves to you in total surrender, presenting our bodies to you, Lord, that sanctification, that being separated from the life lived in the world, oh, we're in the world, but not of the world, and being dedicated to you, our life set apart for you. And also that transformation that takes place by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. And then the estimation as we, the grace of God is upon us and we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so what do? We just use the gifts that you've given us and those character qualities that we've listed. We say, Lord, work those works in each one of us. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I would pray for those that might be here this evening that have not yet committed their hearts and their lives to you. And as they recognize the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for their sins and all of our sins, he was buried, he rose the third day. And that now by believing in him, we can have sins forgiven. We can have a hope in heaven. And we can eternally live with God in his kingdom. And it's a simple prayer away. And if you'd like to pray that prayer of salvation, you can simply repeat these words after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, forgive my sin. I trust you tonight as my Lord and my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me, and I thank you for loving me. I turn from sin, and I turn to you tonight. I pray that you come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior, and help me to live the rest of my life for you. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Amen. We're going to pass out the communion elements. If you prayed that prayer, this is going to be a special time for you. But hold on to it. I'm going to come back up after this song, and I'm going to pray for all of us, and we'll all take together.
Jesus, you endured my pain. Savior, you bore all my shame. All because of you.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to partake of the bread and the cup this evening. Lord, we recognize 2,000 years ago, Lord, when you were with your disciples. Lord, we think back to that time and almost imagine us being in that upper room, Lord, and as you just laid out the fact that you are the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. That lamb that was only a type of Jesus Christ. and that lamb that can only cover sin. And now you take away sin, separated as far as east is from the west, dropped into the deepest part of the sea, never to be spoken of again. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the work that you did on the cross. Lord, help us appreciate that more and more, Lord, as we partake of the communion elements, as we think and contemplate and meditate on all that you've done for us. Lord, you blessed the bread. You gave it to the disciples. You said, take, eat, this is my body. Lord, and as we take this bread, Lord, it's unleavened bread because leaven speaks of sin. Unleavened because you were sinless. You're a sinless Savior. It's pierced, it's striped because you were pierced through for our iniquity. You took upon yourself the penalty that was due us. And striped because by your stripes we're healed. That scourging that you took upon yourself. Lord, we're a whole person now because of what you did on the cross. We thank you for this bread. Let's partake together. Lord, and in the same way you took the cup, and after giving thanks, you gave it to the disciples. You said, take, this is my blood poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. It's the new covenant. It's that which takes away sin. And Lord, we thank you for that. We never imagined in our wildest dreams that we could have sins forgiven. Whatever path, whatever road we were on, we thought we were too guilty, too bad. Nothing could really solve our guilt and our shame and our condemnation. And yet, Lord, you absolutely did that. Lord, your blood is sufficient to cleanse from all sin and then some. Lord, there's no sins in the world that can match the matchless blood of Christ. It's unlimited. It's eternal. Father, so we thank you so much for this cup. It speaks of your blood. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Amen. Amen.